Good evening, church family.
Good evening.
Good evening to all of our guests. You are honored guests tonight. And I always told the audience yesterday, I always do that when I get before an audience, Sunday morning, Sunday night at home in Myrtle Beach. I always say good morning, good evening, church family, to remind us that that's what we are. We are church family. It's the very core of our being. And if you're not a member of the church family, we want to invite you to become one tonight. That's why you came. That's what we're all about. It's called revival. I told yesterday to the congregation, the church family, that back in 1999, the vice president of Heritage University, where I was teaching, pulled me over to the side and said, "Stephen, you know what the Lord's church needs more than anything else?" That's quite a question, isn't it? What does the Lord's church need more than anything else? I said, "What is that, Leon?" He says, "A revival." I went to my office, I pulled out my Bible, and guess what, folks? Revival is in the Bible. In Psalm 85 and verse 6, the psalmist says, "Will you not," he's talking to God. God gives all good and perfect gifts, James tells us. "Will you not, God," he's asking God for it, because only God brings revival. "Will you not, God, revive us?" The word revive means to bring back to the original. The idea of, you remember when you were baptized, how you felt? You felt so clean, so fresh, so alive, so excited, so fired about your faith? You want to tell the whole world about it? You feel that way tonight? See, the Lord knew that baptism is a one-time experience. When you're baptized into Christ, the remission of sins, that's one time in your life you do that. But revival is a periodic need. Notice that verse says again, "Will you not revive us again?" We need to have that revival in our lives periodically to remind us of our first love. "Will you not remind us again, revive us again, that we might have joy or rejoice in the Lord?" Do we need joy in our lives? Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 13, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." Why? Because Nehemiah 8 and verse 12, Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And the very idea of joy is the key in Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13. David says, "Restore in me the joy of thy salvation." When I have God's salvation restored in my life, he says the next verse, then, if then clause, if you do that, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you. All this time, wondering why we're not as evangelistic as we should be. And the answer is, revival comes before evangelism. When we are revived individually and revived collectively, we'll tell the world about Jesus. I asked yesterday, how many of you are grandparents? See, they raise their hand again. They can't help it. When you have the joy of being grandparents, you tell everybody. And when you have the joy of a sports team, you tell everybody who you're for. If we had the joy of Christ like that, we'd tell the world about Jesus. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Revive in me the joy of thy salvation. Tonight I want to talk more about that. Yesterday we laid the foundation for it. I did this a moment ago. What is revival? The reason why we need revival in our lives. Tonight I want to talk about how. How do we have that revival individually and collectively and keep it? How? Well, first of all, turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. That's going to be our theme verse tonight. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. We have this, again, author talking to the people about God. He says, "If my people." You know how important that word "if" is in the Bible? That two-letter word? In the Old Testament, our children of Israel tripped over that word. So much so that when the prophets came and said, "Israel's going to fall. Judah's going to fall. Israel's going to fall." He said, "No, we can't fall. What are you talking about?" Because God says there will always be a king from the line of David on the throne in Jerusalem. So we can't fall. What they have forgotten was that when God said that, there will always be a king on the throne in Jerusalem, from David's throne, from David's lineage, if you obey me. And they weren't obeying. Today, a lot of folks say, oh, I've been baptized. I'm fine. What did Jesus say in John 14, 15? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Yesterday, we saw one of God's commandments. It's to reach the lost. To go and teach all nations. To go preach the gospel to every creature. That's a commandment. Are we doing it? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14. You see, God calls us his people. If you're my people, in the Old Testament, God said, I am your God, you're my people. If you're my people, you're baptized believers in Christ. If my people, who are called by my name, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12 says, we are called by the gospel. When you and I are called by the gospel, we answer that call through baptism, then we are called to baptize others. If my people, who are called by my name, there's nothing more powerful on the earth than the name of Jesus. In Acts 4 and verse 12, there's no other name under heaven why man can be saved. No other name. You and I are baptized in the name of Jesus for remission of sins. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. There's nothing more powerful than all the earth. If my people, who are called by my name, will what first? Humble themselves. Why don't folks come forward anymore to be baptized? To have remission of sins forgiven through prayer for the church? It's not because we're too good, because we're too proud. The Bible says in Luke chapter 18, there's a story there, about two men who go to the temple to pray. And the first man goes up there, he starts praying like I'm afraid too many of us do. And that's where he's talking to God. He's actually telling God, aren't you lucky to have me in your family? I mean, I don't do this, I don't do that, I do this, I do that. But then another man comes in, doesn't even go up as far as the other man does. He just drops to his knees, he smokes his breast, he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says, Jesus says, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You get that? Yeah. Okay. Got it? Let's go from here, okay?
There we go.
And so as that man was praised for his humility, so God wants us to be humble servants of his as well. God called us to be like him. In Philippians chapter 2, have you ever read that? In verse 5, have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So we're commanded to do this. Who being in the form of God, I can't even imagine this, but he was God in heaven. But in Hebrews 10, we saw yesterday, he volunteered to come and die for us. Who being equal with God, did not think that was something to be preciously grasped. But he emptied himself, took himself the form of a servant, not just a man, but a servant of all men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself again and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The worst possible death a man can do. Jesus called us to humble ourselves. Christ said, come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek or humble, lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. So I'm saying tonight, Christ is saying, I want you to humble yourselves. The only way we can ever be like him is to first deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. If any man will come after me, he must first humble himself. So he says, if any man, if you, my people, are called my name, will humble yourselves, then what? If you will pray. Now, a lot of us say prayers. My son Nathan's a preacher. He was a young boy one time. He's always teaching me things. And one day, he's at my table, and I said, Nathan, would you say a prayer for us now? He said, no, sir. Now, my son did not say, no, sir, to Daddy. I said, what? He said, I won't say a prayer, but I'll pray. Well, he taught me a lesson that day. A lot of us say prayers. But have you prayed? Pray. What's he talking about there? Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. In fact, you said about tonight, about Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, we introduce this man called Elijah. We have no background in the Bible about him. His parentage, his training. Suddenly he just burst on the scene to be God's man. God uses him in a powerful way. Elijah, I want you to go tell the king that I'm going to turn the water off. This is an agricultural community. They live off their crops. God turns the faucet off, no rain, and you don't have any crops. You have famine. James says, James 5, 3.5 years. Now, I'm not sure the king believed Elijah at the very beginning, but toward the end he sure did. And Elijah came to him in that chapter and he says, I want to talk to you, Ahab. And Ahab said, you're the troublemaker. He says, no, you are. But you tell you and your wife, send those 450 Baal prophets you've been entertaining to Mount Carmel. And I'll meet them at Mount Carmel. We'll find out who God really is. And when they got there, he said, now you all build an altar. You put a sacrifice on there. No fire. You ask your God to send the fire. Now I'm going to build an altar too if you don't do it. And I'll put an animal on there. And I'm going to call my God. And the God who sends the fire is the one who reigns. And they said, sure, we'll take you up on that. So they built the altar, put the animal on it. And they started asking their God. And they asked their God all morning long. They kept praying and dancing. They had to cut themselves trying to get their God's attention. Now, I love what Elijah said. He said, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe your God's on vacation. Now, aren't you glad that our God never sleeps when we pray? Never on vacation? Finally, they just give up. And so then Elijah builds his altar. 12 stones. There's in 12 tribes of Israel. Puts the animal on there. But then he calls for barrels of water to be poured over that. Now, you're saying, that could never burn. In fact, not only was it drenched, but it made a moat around the sacrifice. And he prayed to God. And when God sent his fire, folks, from heaven, not only did it burn the sacrifice, it scorched the altar. It licked up all the water in the trench. And when these 450 prophets, to a man, saw that, they dropped to their knees and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah saw the rain come. He went back down the mountain. He thought, oh, now Jezebel's going to turn around. So with Ahab, we're going to have a revival here with the king and queen. But just the opposite. They said, we want to kill that prophet. He ran for his life. Exhausted. He said, God, I'm the only one left. I'm a lone ranger out here. And God says, no, there are 7,000 that not bow the knee to Baal. When you in your heart decide, I'm going to go out and be evangelistic again. I'm going to ask people about Jesus. I'm going to invite them for Bible study. I'm going to invite them to open their Bible with me. You're not alone, folks. There's a lot of folks out there still doing it. But when he went to the cave that day, God gave him some R&R. A lot of folks need a little rest and some food, nourishment. And God asked him a question that tonight we're going to ask ourselves. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? All three ways of that question, the answer for him was nothing. I'm doing nothing for you right now. That's chairs 2, 3, and 4. Remember that? Well, I haven't obeyed the gospel yet. I haven't got around to it yet. I've done nothing. The man who fell away, I've done nothing. That's your problem. Or chair number 4, the one who's playing church is not doing what he should do. Elijah, go back to work. And Elijah did. Folks, in the Bible, fire is almost always used to symbolize power and passion. Think about it with me. When God wanted Moses to go back to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, how did he do it? A burning bush. And that fire was not consuming the bush. It was ongoing fire. That's how God's fire works. When Ezekiel was called, he saw that fiery wheel. When Daniel 10, when he was called, he saw the eyes of fire in that figure. Same figure, I believe, that John saw in Revelation chapter 1 with Jesus. With fiery eyes, power, passion. Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah says, the gospel is like a fire in my bones, and I can't contain it. Fire, power, passion. In fact, when the Bible talks about having that fire, it talks about being zealous. It means red hot. Remember Revelation chapter 3? I don't want you cold. I don't want you lukewarm. I want you red hot. Zealous of your good works. Titus 2 and verse 14. I want you to look with me now. This is a verse. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. I'm not sure how your particular version reads. This is in the Easy to Read translation. Just listen to how it reads in the Easy to Read translation. Now, I want you to use the gift and let it grow more and more, like a small fire grows into a flame. That's what he's talking about. Revival is like a small fire that builds up. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And it builds into a mighty flame of fire. That's the boldness of prayer. We ask God to bring revival into your life. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray and seek my face. To seek God's face in the New Testament is to seek Him through His Word. Christ said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they. To testify of me. Now, I want you to open your Bible with me to, let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 18. I love this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. He's talking about the Word of God. But we all, every one of us, with open face, not veiled, but completely open to God, beholding as in a glass, the mirror, the glory of the Lord. James calls it the mirror of His Word. Look into it. Don't forget it, but be doers of it. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of our Lord. When you get into God's Word, God's Word gets into you. And you're changed into His image. Remember that story of the old stone face? The story is told about a village up there, and they had this tradition, this legend, that someday their deliverer was going to come, and he would look like the great stone face. The mountain had this, looked like a man's face in it. This young boy, he won't be the first one to recognize him when he came. So every day, for hours, he just looked upon that face, looked upon that face, and one day, when he grew up to be a young man, someone said, there he is! He had looked so long at that rock face, it became his. When you look into God's Word, it becomes Jesus in you. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But it's not me living. It's Christ living in me. Life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And mark this one down, look it up. Galatians 4 and verse 19. I love this verse, Brian. But in Galatians 4 and verse 19, Paul says, I am preaching, I'm laboring, I'm ministering with you like a woman in labor pains until Christ be formed in you. That's what it's all about. For Christ to be formed in us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray and seek my face, in His Word, and then turn from their wicked ways. Another word for turn in the Bible is repent. One of the great preachers of all time of repentance is John the Baptist, John the Immerser. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 10, people come in droves to be baptized in him. I think these folks come in because it comes to it's like a fad. They just want to come out there and be part of this group. And John could see it. And so they said, we want to be baptized in you, John. He says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Well, what do you mean, John? He said, first of all, to the people in general, share. It's not just coming to church. It's being church. What do you mean? You got two coats? You know someone that doesn't have any coat? Give them one of your coats. You got food in your refrigerator? You know a folk who doesn't have food in the refrigerator? Give them some of your food. Why is that so important? In Matthew 25, judgment. Christ said, I was hungry. You didn't give me any meat. I was thirsty. You didn't give me any drink. I was a stranger. You didn't take me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick in prison, you didn't visit me. We're going to say, Lord, when you receive you like that, then minister to you. Because you didn't do it. To at least he's my brother. You didn't do it to me. And on the right hand, he's going to say, enter in. Lord, how can you say that? I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick and in prison, you visited me. Lord, we ever do that to you? Because you did it. Well, at least he's my brother. He did it to me. Christianity is a lifestyle. It's living it. It's being it. Share. Then tax collectors said, well, what about us? And he said, be fair. Tax collectors were known to take off the top, to ask more than really is needed in order to pay your taxes. In fact, remember Zacchaeus? He told the Lord, I'd give him four times back if I did that to anybody. Well, he says, you need to be fair. To be fair to people. The world is not fair. Life is not fair, folks. Well, the great lesson we can teach our children is life is not fair. Okay? But Christianity is more than fair. It's grace. Share. Be fair. The third group was soldiers. And they said, what shall we do? And he said, care. Soldiers were known in those days of being bullies. It's even a law in the Roman Empire. If you were a Jew, for instance, and a Roman soldier saw you, he said, hey, come here, Jew. You carry my pack a mile. And you had to. It was a law. What did Jesus say? He asked you to carry it 1 mile? Carry it 2. Christianity does more. Be fair. More. Care. More. Share. More. Repent. Change your heart and life. And live for me. Because if we don't, we're not different than anybody else. If my people who call my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then, if then clause, then I will hear them. One of my favorite characters in all the Bible is Nehemiah. I may talk to him more about him tomorrow night, but Nehemiah is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. There's a real short version here. Nehemiah is a good man, but he's like so many of us. He's just too busy. He was the king's cupbearer. You know what that means? Before the king would have the wine given to him, the cupbearer would take a sip of it first. See if it was poison. If it was, of course, he gave his life for his king. Pretty important man in the kingdom. His right-hand man, his bodyguard. And because of that, I'm sure that's why he didn't go when they went back to rebuild the temple on Zerubbabel. Didn't go back with that group. Didn't go back with Ezra, the second group. But some of those folks came back, and Nehemiah said, how are things going at home? And he said, terrible. Like today, how's the church doing today right now? It's not doing well at all. Now, how do you feel? I saw you all those numbers yesterday, statistics about how the church is doing. We're not thriving, we're dwindling. We're dying, numerically. How do you feel about that? Nehemiah was crushed. Nehemiah was a broken man. He changed from a busy man to a broken man. And he prayed, and he fasted, and he wept. And he said, I'm part of the problem because I'm not doing it. He didn't say, they're not doing it. I'm not doing it. He said, Lord, I and my people have sinned. But if you will give me a second chance, not only will I go, I will lead the next group to build those walls. Well, in chapter 2, this now broken man becomes bewildered. Because it says he prayed 4 months for this and nothing happened. You ever pray for a long time, something? Wonder if it's going to happen? Well, God's timetable is different than ours. But on that day when he was so discouraged, the king even saw it. Nehemiah couldn't hold himself. He just told him the whole situation. You know what the king says? Go. And Nehemiah went. Planned it well. Became a blessed man. But he's also a beleaguered man. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you try to grow a church, there's always, Satan's going to find some way to be a Sanballat, a Tobiah, a Geshem, somebody who will discourage you. Oh, we can't do that. We've never done it before. You ever heard that? Discouraging things, okay? Can't be done. If it's Bible, and Nehemiah tells the people, he says, listen, the king sent me here with his blessing. Can I pray and fast about this? They knew it was God's plan. He says, we're going to go. And he planned that so well. He had everybody building a piece of the wall. Everybody working together. It's a wonderful story there. And then they built the wall. Again, more problems came. But Nehemiah, if I use the vernacular, Nehemiah said, God, sick him. He kept on going. When he got to chapter 6, the wall was finished in less than 2 months. Why? Chapter 4 says, because the people had a mind to work. When we have that determination, God will hear our prayers. I will hear you, and I will forgive you, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. If ever a man needed forgiveness, it was Jonah, wasn't it? But how many of us are like Jonah? Chapter 1, God says, go. Jonah said, no. He went the other way. Chapters 2 and 3, God gave a wake-up call, called a fish, to bring him to his senses. You know what he did? He humbled himself and he prayed. And he said, God, I will go if you'll send me another time. And God released him from that fish and said, go in chapter 3. This time he went. The greatest revival in all of Bible history. The most wicked people the earth's ever known, Ninevites, repented to a man. In chapter 4, Jonah says, I knew it. That's why I ran in chapter 1. I knew you were a gracious God. I knew you would forgive them if they would repent. And God says, whoa. Whoa, Jonah. Do you be well to be angry for this gourd I made for you? And all these people are dying? Lost? I want you to go. I want you to know that this is your mission. And I want you to sow. We get the vision of Jonah in our minds. I will hear your prayers. I will forgive your sins. And I will heal your land. You got to see this now. Turn to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. In Genesis 35, we're talking about a man named Jacob. Remember how he got his name? Jacob was a twin. But Esau was born first. So Jacob came out, holding on to his brother's heel. So they called him Jacob, which means heel grabber, or tripper-upper, or trickster. And this man lived down to his name. I don't mean up to his name, I mean down to his name. He tricked his brother out of his birthright and had to run for his very life. For the first time, I believe, according to the Bible, away from home, using a rock for a pillow, he has a dream. You won't believe. God. And God has a ladder from him coming all the way down to the earth and back up to him, and his angel going back and forth up this ladder. And God says, I am the God of your grandfather Abraham and your father Isaac, and I'm your father too. And when he awoke, he said a very strange thing. He said, God was in this place, and I didn't know. Can you imagine that? God was in this place, and I didn't know it. We need to understand that God is a tremendous God. And when he realized that, he said, I'm going to call this place Bethel, which means house of God. And I'm going to vow that I'm going to be right with you all days of my life. That's what you do when you're baptized. Well, he left Bethel, but he didn't really do much better. And many years later, he's on his way back now. He's going to see his brother tomorrow. He's scared to death. What's his brother going to do? Last time he saw him, he's going to kill him. And so that night, he literally wrestled with an angel. And the angel pinned him. No, he should have. He could have. He let Jacob pin him. And he said, I'm going to let you go, angel, until you bless me. And through the angel, God says, I've been waiting for that all your life, Jacob. For you to realize you can't do it on your own. But you're asking me for your help. And I will bless you. And I'll change your name from Jacob to Israel, which means Prince of God. And with that, Jacob next day meets his brother. And it's a wonderful evening. It'd be a wonderful way to end the story, but it doesn't end that way. The Bible goes on to tell us that Jacob's family did even worse than Jacob. Terrible sin. And now, Jacob is flattened. And Genesis 35, if you open to that passage, God tells Jacob, go back to Bethel. Go back to your baptism, folks. Go back to your originality with God, your vow to God. You're going to serve him so faithfully. Go back to Bethel, chapter 35 and verse 1. Then in verses 2 and 3, he says, I want you to take away your strange gods from you. Because we have let the world get in our lives, we have all these idols that we now worship. Get them out of your life. Whatever you put first is God to you, is your idol. Take away your idols. And he said, I want you to clean yourself. Baptism washes away our sins. But prayers from the congregation, prayers individually, washes away our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 7. And change. Change your heart and life. And he says, remember how it was in verse 4. And was with me in the way which I went. Get back into God and God back into your life. And then he says in verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and said, and he blessed him. God blessed him. And then it says in verse 10, he reinstated his name. Your name was Jacob. I changed it to Israel. When you were baptized, your name was also changed. Christian. You haven't acted like that, Jacob, like Israel. But now I'm going to call you Israel again, Prince of God. And when you get right with God, he calls you Christian again. Revival. What is revival? Revival is humbling ourselves. It's praying like Elijah prayed for the fire to come into your life. It's seeking his face. Get into God's word like Josiah, who realized what it was to get back into God's word. In the great revival of Josiah. And then turn from your wicked ways, from the way you've been living like everybody else. And then he says, I will hear you, I will forgive you, and I will heal your land. Your life, your land, your home, your future. That's what we need more than anything else, is revival. Tonight, if you're not right with God, we're going to sing an invitation song. You can come down the aisle, give me your hand, or we'll propitiate your hand, and God's your heart. We'll baptize you into Christ, and your sins washed away. If you've already been baptized, you can come forward. We'll pray with you and for you, that you might be revived tonight. We don't know when the Lord is coming, but right now,